37, that's page 557 in the Blue Bibles. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Well, if you keep that open in front of you, I want to turn your minds back a few weeks to the events in Manchester, the terrible bombing at the Ariana Grande concert. And as you look back, I wonder what it is that sticks in your mind. And I suspect for some of us, maybe most of us, some of the standout images are not actually of the event itself, but what happened afterwards and the songs that were sung. You see the pictures of the crowds gathered in Manchester for the vigil and them singing together the Oasis song, Don't Look Back in Anger. You see that? Or maybe you saw the Love Manchester concert. Is it called that? A One Love Manchester concert. And you saw Liam Gallagher stand and in his miserable, you know, life is terrible way, sing about living forever, in defiance almost at the events that had taken place. There are songs that define events. There are songs that define eras. There are songs that define people. And this morning I want to ask the question, and I want to ask this question, let me preface this. I don't know a lot of you guys, but I want you to think as though you've maybe walked into church, this church, for the first time this morning. And you're not a Christian, but you've had some experiences of Christians. You know some Christians. You've seen what the media says about Christians. What song would you expect the church to sing? Just pause for a second. And I'm not asking for a specific song. We're not trying to get a village anthem, you know, that will be played every time Johnny comes up to preach. But what would you expect to hear? Who would you expect to hear about? What sort of vibe or tone? This morning we're going to listen to a song that was written 3,000 years ago by a king of a small nation of Israel, a guy called David. And I want us to have that question in mind, that what do we expect? What do we expect Christians to sing about? David wasn't a Christian per se, he's one of God's people. Before Jesus Christ came and God's people came to be known by the term Christians. But I wonder what we expect him to sing about. Let's get into the psalm. Let me read again the first three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Perhaps these opening verses put us on the expected ground. Perhaps these are the sort of verses that maybe your colleagues or neighbours think that Christians are going to sing about. It's strong, it's bold, it's brash. It's so confident. Maybe it comes across as a little bit arrogant. The writer of this song is saying, God loves me. I'm in the right. God is on my side. And perhaps some people think about Christians that that's what they think. And therefore, they must think of everybody else that they are in the wrong. That they are on the wrong side. God is not on my side. God does not love other people. He just loves me. Because it's so strong, isn't it? Just look down again. Look at the phrases he used. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart will not fear. I will be confident, even if war comes against me. It is confident doesn't seem quite to do it justice, does it? But before we think the worst, let's try and be generous to David, the writer of this song. What's the most generous we can be towards him? Well, I think of it like this. He's like a child. A child who looks up at their dad and can't imagine that there's anybody that is bigger than daddy. I don't know if you can remember back to when you were small. But certainly, I mean, my dad's a big bloke. I remember growing up and thinking, I'm all right. Because who's going to take on my dad? Maybe you've seen the adverts, you know, or heard the joke about the kids comparing their dads and who'll win in a fight. I feel as though there's a sense of that here, where David is looking at God and he's saying, nothing can be bigger than him. Nothing can be more powerful. If he's for me, and I'm confident that he is, then I can walk out into today and it'll be all right. My daddy's got my back. Maybe that's a slightly more generous way of reading these opening verses. Let's continue down to the Psalms. Read from verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. What do we expect Christians to sing about? Well, if the opening is strong and confident, the second verse, the second stanza is, well, it's a little bit more personal. It's a little bit less brash declaration and more him turning to God and saying, this is my heart's desire. David's confidence in the first section actually seems to be rooted in and opening up into this relationship that he has with God. And I think there are two things for us to note here. There's the beauty of God and then the benefits of God. A few weeks ago, I went with my older brother to see Elbow. Some of you guys come across Elbow. I thought Elbow were quite a popular band for guys my age. I went to this concert. Turns out they're very popular with 40 and 50-year-olds. But this concert was held in a forest up near Chester. And there must have been 4,000 or 5,000 people there in a field in the middle of nowhere coming to listen to Elbow. And people rocked up with their picnic chairs and blankets, and it was a strange gig. But it was great. And I'd heard of Elbow, but I didn't know any of their songs. In fact, the only song that I'd heard of is a song called One Day Like This. And if I was to sing it to you, I think probably a few of you would recognize it. I'm going to read it to you. I don't have the confidence in a room full of strangers to sing. The chorus, the ending chorus says this, throw those curtains wide. One day like this a year would see me right. And they ended their set with this song and this chorus. And a few thousand people stood together and sang it out at the top of their hearts. throw those curtains wide. This is the imagery of throwing the curtains, being in a room, curtains wide, the sun flooding in. A moment of greatness and grandeur that just makes everything else seem worthwhile. And for that moment, about 10 minutes of the crowd just singing that at the band, hearing thousands of voices just declare this out, it felt like one of those moments. The sun was setting over the hills, and the crowd was just united in it. It was incredible. But David here says, I'm after more than a moment that will get me through a year. I'm after more than a moment, even a moment as good as that. You see what he said? One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. His bar is set higher than a fleeting glimpse of glory. He's going much bigger, much higher. The song of the Christian has an echo of that sort of concert, that sort of moment, but he wants more. And like I said, two things. He wants to see the beauty of God. I think if I'd done a straw poll and asked you on the way in, what is God like? I wonder how many of us would have said, beautiful. I wonder if we did a straw poll on the streets outside, knock the doors. What is God like? I wonder if anybody would say, beautiful. And yet, here David says, this is my desire. I want to be with you. I want to look upon you. And I want to see beauty. I want to see something that moves me. And it begs the question, well, is God beautiful? Is the God that we sing about on a Sunday morning beautiful? Is the mind that conceived of the idea and then the very nature of our universe beautiful? Maybe you've had that experience where you've been watching one of Attenborough's documentaries and you've just gone, wow. Wow. Or maybe you've sat in a science lesson and somebody's described to you the minute details of how things have to be exactly perfect to work. Maybe you've heard people talk about how our planet is exactly the right distance from the sun. Exactly the right amount. Just a little bit further away and it'd be too cold and there'd be no life. A little bit closer and it'd be too hot and there'd be no life. It is the mind that conceives of an earth like ours, a world, a universe. Somebody who can see that precision and the beauty in it. Somebody who can conceive of mountain ranges and seas and beaches and waterfalls. Isn't that mind beautiful? Or isn't the God who conceives of a way of saving people that is not just, okay, I'll let you off, but says, no, I want to invite you into my family. A God who can conceive of the idea of adoption. A God who can describe the way that he relates to his people as marriage. A God who could come up with marriage. Yesterday, I was at a wedding in our church building. And there is just something stunningly beautiful about a wedding, isn't there? The balance of it as people come and people can't help but smile as the bride walks down the aisle in white, looking beautiful. And, well, certainly yesterday's groom who just started to cry as the bride came down the aisle. Isn't the God who comes up with, in his own mind, his own heart, such beautiful things? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't a God who says of humanity, I'm making them in my image. In my image to know, to understand, but also to love. Isn't love the most beautiful thing in our world? The love of a parent for a child. Or even the love of a child for a parent. That wonderful trust, that wonderful acknowledgement that when my daughter, or somebody asked her, you know, who are you going to get married to? She said, Daddy. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? It certainly is for me. That in some insane way, she can't imagine anybody better to get married to than me. Her mum will soon put her right. Think of the beauty of friendships, deep friendships. Friendships where you know that people are going to be there for you no matter what. People, 3 a.m. friends, as Mark, my boss, calls them. People you can ring at 3 a.m. in the morning and know that they'll be delighted to hear from you. Isn't that beautiful? And yet, often, we just think of God as, if we think of him as all, we think of him as big and powerful. But this God that David is singing about and seeking after is beautiful and personal. I think sometimes we're just too immature to appreciate beauty. Our life is too fast. We don't stop. Our work is too important. Just life is too urgent. And sometimes we're afraid of beauty because beauty makes us feel ugly. To see true beauty. And maybe you've never admitted it to somebody, but you've seen somebody walk past and just think, I don't want to be anywhere near them because I look bad in comparison, physically or in terms of relationally, in terms of kindness or goodness. But there is a beauty that when it is looked upon doesn't create the sort of lust that often dominates our world where we want to take hold of beauty and grab it for ourselves and use it for our own ends. There is a beauty that produces awe and wonder and delight and ultimately worship. In this song of the Christian, God's beauty is delighted in because it has been shared and shown to David and to God's people. So I talked about the beauty of God, but also the benefits of the God. Just look down again. He says, I want to be with God. I want to be where he is. To gaze on him, to delight in him. But he also knows that as he gazes and delights in God, that good things will happen for him. From the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. Safety and salvation. David is a man who knew what it was for God to keep him safe. We don't know when in David's life that this psalm was written. Some of the psalms were given specific instructions. It happened on this occasion. But if we were to consider some of the circumstances of David's life, we would say, here is a man who knows what it is to know God's protection. Think about when he was chased by Saul, the king. Before David was king, the previous king, Saul. David had served him faithfully. But Saul gets wind of somebody who is just a better man than he is, who gets more favor from the people, and he wants to squash it. And so he chases him with his army, chases him across the land. And we're literally told of a time where the king gets within a few feet of David, hidden in a cave. And yet God keeps David safe. David knows what it is to enjoy the benefits of God. He was saved from wild animals. He was saved from enemies. He was saved from his own treacherous son. He was saved from a fearsome giant, Goliath. And not least, God had saved him from himself. His own folly, his own wickedness, his own mistakes, his own sin. We might conclude this part of the song by saying, that a Christian sings of a beautiful God and a blessing God. I wonder if that's our song on any given day, on any given morning. Is this how we are interacting with God? Is this how we are seeing God? But let me pause and let me ask the question, is this just too good to be true? Is David just somebody who is so utterly unlike me that he would sing such a wonderful, godly song? Oh, it's interesting, the second half just paints a little bit more reality. I think this is a good day song. a good day psalm. David at his best. But there is the reality of, well, the reality of life. So look down again, verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. This is a bit more real, isn't it? Verse 9 tells us that David is not utterly confident, not utterly sure that God will look towards him with favor. He still has to ask for it. There is the possibility of anger towards the singer of this song. And nowhere does David say that that anger would be undeserved or misplaced from God. Verse 10 points us to the reality of broken relationships. Though his mother and father forsaken. We know from David's life story that family breakdown is going to be a running theme, especially in the second half of his life. David's family is a mess. And then look down at verse 12. There are foes, there are false witnesses, there are enemies and false accusations. So it's not like the singer of this song, David, or the Christian, that their life is perfect. And I think that's good news because our lives are not perfect. They're hard. They're difficult. Maybe you're in the midst of a very difficult patch right now. And yet, under difficult circumstances, he is seeking God. He is putting his hope in God's mercy and in God's kindness. And that confidence comes from the fact that the Lord God has been his helper. Just look down again at verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Let me pause there. That fear of rejection from God, the fear of abandonment, the fear of not being safe, of not having a stronghold, the fear of being forsaken. That's a fear that rightly should take the heart of every one of us. Because we're people that aren't right with God, that don't live in a way that pleases him, that don't by nature have hearts that say, seek the Lord, seek his face. But the Christian's confidence in the face of that right fear is that God is our helper. It comes from the fact that God himself was forsaken. Do you see that? He's saying, do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. But our only confidence that God will not reject us, will not forsake us, is that God himself was rejected. This song was written 1,000 years before a descendant of David, who was born in the same town that David was in Bethlehem, would come and be rejected by God. This young boy who was born and given the name Jesus. Remember the Christmas readings? Why did they call him Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sin. And he did that by taking his people's place. He takes the rejection. He was forsaken. He went to a Roman cross. He cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there was no reason, no evidence in his life that would give God right reason to forsake him. Unlike us, Jesus took our place. He was forsaken, not just by friends, not just by family, but by those too. But he was forsaken by God. The very Son of God, abandoned by the Father, that those who believe in him might never be forsaken. And David's confidence here is not as great as our confidence can be. because we can look to Jesus. Our confidence is not in what we've done or what we will do, but in what Jesus has done. And I think David is subtly pointing us towards Jesus here. We've been going through the book of Exodus on a Sunday morning, haven't we? And we've, if you've been around, we've heard about the tabernacle, God's sacred tent. Actually, David mentions it early on, verse 4. He wants to be in the Lord's temple. Now, there is no temple at this point. David's son Solomon will build the temple. That he will find shelter in the sacred tent. And here's David. David is from the tribe of Judah. He's not a priest. He's not one of those that could go into the tabernacle, into God's presence. And yet he's talking about finding shelter in there. And he's pointing forward to one who would be both king and priest. He's pointing forward to Jesus. There are just hints that ultimately it's Jesus that gives us the confidence. It's those that are in Jesus that have true confidence, true protection, true security, true safety. Our confidence is in Jesus, not in us. Let me turn to the last couple of verses of the psalm. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He ends again on confidence, doesn't he? And the Christian song is one of confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. The saving God, the strong God, the merciful God, the good God, the beautiful God. And ultimately, this is a song of hope. David gets to the end of this song, and there is an unfulfilledness, isn't there? It's not that he's arrived. It's not that life is now perfect. He's not, we might say, in heaven. He's still waiting. He's still waiting for things to be resolved. But he's confident that God will do it. That God will resolve all things. That he will bring all things to fulfillment. And David doesn't know what that looks like. And we've got more of an idea. We've got the New Testament pointing forward. We see Jesus and we see the promises that Jesus will return. And all of the difficult circumstances will be resolved. And we'll see God's good hand in each one of them. And we'll be in a place where we are with God, delighting in him, enjoying him. A place where what is now faith and hope will then be sight and certainty. But where do we end? Where do we end with this song? What do we take away from this morning? Well, actually, right in the center of this psalm, David gives us a clue. This psalm is built up in what's called chiasm. It's like a pyramid. There are matching steps on either side up to the top. And so he starts with confidence, and then he moves on to seeking. And then down the other side, he's got seeking, verse 8, and then confidence, verse 13. But in the middle, we get verse 6. The God who saves, the God who has called him and knows him, verse 6, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Right in the middle is all this confidence, all this seeking after God is the life that he's called to. A life of a life of sacrificing and singing. A life of worship and giving things over to God. That's what the Christian life is about. We are saved to worship. To give our time and our stuff and our money over to God and say, we entrust it to you. Because we are entrusting ourselves to you, our future, our very lives to you. And we will sing. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to sing this song. And I want to encourage you to sing it even if you're not on a good day. Even if you're on one of the days where David sings songs which are desperate. Sing this song. Sing a song of confidence that God has saved and God will save. I want you to pray this song. We've got these prayer meetings for the congregations throughout the month of July. And often that we can find ourselves not in a place where we feel this confident. Actually, what we need to do is pray with other people, turn to God and pray these truths. Because ultimately, that's what the waiting is at the end of the psalm. It's not a sit back and we'll see what happens. It's a deliberate, intentional waiting on God. God, what are you doing in this situation? God, will you resolve this situation? God, I know you'll resolve it, but I'm finding it hard today. God, help me to sing a song of praise, even though things are hard. And that waiting is done far, far more easily with other people. Our temptation is to think, I'm not spiritually doing well. And so a prayer meeting, that's not going to, I don't want to be there. It's going to be hard and difficult. Actually, I want to encourage you, Tuesday night, come and pray. Especially if you're in a place where this psalm feels, well, just not where I'm at. Especially come. Be reminded that our confidence is not in ourselves, is not in our circumstances, is not in our performance. It's in God. Let me encourage you, come out on Tuesday night. Maybe you've never been to a prayer meeting before. Maybe you've never prayed out loud. Maybe you've never prayed before. This is a good time and a good way to start. Come and sing this song together with God's people. That we might together find confidence in him. Because he does not fail. He never fails. He never has and he never will. Let me pray. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Father, we confess that we are afraid. We confess that, Lord, we look to other things and other people for our salvation, for our guidance. Lord, we confess that our faith is weak. And we confess, Lord, that we've not dealt well with the hard things that have been brought into our life that you have allowed to come to us. And we pray together and for one another, Lord, that as we look at Jesus, the King, the great High Priest, as we look at what he has done for us, as we look at him forsaken at the cross, bearing our guilt, bearing our sin, Lord, that we would take confidence that you are for us, that you love us, Lord, that you will ultimately work out all things for our good. Father, help us to sing that song to one another through conversations, through praying for one another, through committing to one another. Father, help us to see you as the beautiful God. Lord, forgive us for where we have not seen your beauty. Maybe we've seen your truth. Maybe we've seen your power. Oh Lord, help us to see your beauty, to delight in that beauty, to want to share that beauty with one another, with the world. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, in our own small, doubting ways, we are confident, Lord, that you will answer our prayers. For you love us. For you have saved us. for you are our helper and our God. And so we turn to you in Jesus' name and ask these things. Amen.